come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said to his disciples, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. Whoever reads, let him understand." The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Daniel, A Man of Purpose, Prayer, and Prophecy, a teaching through the historical and prophetic book of Daniel. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/women's ministry.
Okay, are we ready to worship God with our memory verse? Here we go. I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is forever. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. Daniel 4, verses 34b through 35a, NLT. Okay, ready? We're going to do it again. Come on. We're worshiping him. I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. Daniel 4, verses 34b through 35a, NLT. Good job. And now we have something very special. So I'm not going to do the other one. Here's something special.
I asked Bill to join us tonight and sing this song that is connected with what we're going to be teaching tonight. And he graciously decided to do it, and we're going to be blessed by it, okay?
How many of you were wondering who's the Bengals fan in the corner? How many of you have a song that when it comes up on your phone or whatever platform you're listening on, you just hit repeat, 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 repeat? You ever have songs like that? I've been repeating this song all day. A friend of mine in Ireland wrote this a number of years ago. It's all been said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time.
that you look beyond our weakness, and you find pure as gold in this miry clay, changing sinners into saints. So I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after. For you've shown me heavens, my true home, when it's all been said and done. You're my life when life is gone. So when it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I'll live my life.
For those who don't know, that's my husband. So, yeah, that he doesn't throw kisses to just anybody, you know. Just in case you're new here and you don't know that. Just, yes, we are just so blessed to be here tonight. And that song is just... the story of what we're talking about tonight. When it's all been said and done, the only thing that really matters is what we did at the last. Did we live for God? Did we give our lives wholly and completely unto Him? And are we in a place where we can just bring glory to God? So our chapter tonight deals with the last 8 years of Nebuchadnezzar. The last 8 years of his life. And it's the story of pride. It's the story of humiliation. It is the story of surrender. It is the story of his testimony. It is a story of the man that we knew will go through tribulation because of a lack of repentance and come out of that tribulation with a repentant heart that wants to serve God. And God will give him one more year after that time, after he comes through that tribulation. We're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar showed the works of the evidence of repentance. He admitted his sin, and God got glorified through it all. You cannot have salvation without faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. You cannot have salvation without those two. You must have the faith that God said he's going to do. He's going to do exactly what he said. And you must have repentance. That heart that says, I am sorry, Lord. The things that I've done have not been pleasing to you. Would you I confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so as we're here tonight, this chapter is autobiographical. Autobiographical. It was Nebuchadnezzar who wrote this. He made it into, it was a state document that would go on, and it would go across all of his area that he owned, and he owned the world at that time. And so it would go across, this witness of what he has done and what God has done is going to go across the whole nation that he lived by. It's his testimony. And it is an encouragement to each one of us to never give up on anybody. There is no one beyond God's reach. No one is beyond God's reach. And we need to remind ourselves of that as we go through this chapter tonight. His testimony reminds us of the psalmist, particularly in Psalm 66, 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Are you declaring what God has done for your soul? Are you sharing what God has done for your soul? Are you in a place where you are sharing the things that God has done? We'll see that the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did when he came out of that tribulation was he gave glory to God. He praised God. He recognized that God is the God of all things. And so as we come into this, that testimony that would declare what God has done for our soul. Actually, the Lord Jesus, as we just get into your word right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray, Father, against anything that would exalt itself above your word, Lord, that would exalt itself above you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We are so thankful. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice. We will be glad in it. We will not give in to the things of this world, Lord, but we will stand for you. We will stand with you, Lord. We say that now, and we pray for the strength when the time comes, Lord. We know we don't need the ticket till it's time to get on the train, but Lord, would you give us faith to stand when all around us are sitting, or all around of us are kneeling, Lord, that we would be those people who stands for what you've given us to stand for. And so, Lord, I pray for your word to come forth in a way, Lord, that each one of us are changed when we leave this place tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. So as we start in the first three verses of chapter 4, it's like reading a psalm, actually. It is that what I said, it is what I've already said, is that it was a document that Nebuchadnezzar put together. It's written in the first person. It will go out to everybody that's in his kingdoms of all sorts. Babylon was the starting point of human idolatry and pagan worship. It's nothing short of a miracle that such a witness would go forth from such a person as this that would come out and witness to God's goodness. Paul would later testify in Acts chapter 14 that God will always leave a witness of himself. There will always be a witness of God, no matter where we go, no matter how life goes for us. Remember that it is why Daniel and the other boys are there. They are there for the purpose to preserve the remnant of God's people. Now that witness comes through the king himself, and this witness was not from a Hebrew prophet, but it was from a Gentile king who was raised in the middle of pagan idolatry. He was raised in that, all of that. And so during Israel's captivity, God took from the palace of Babylon through the decree of King Nebuchadnezzar a glorious, if you will, testimony to God's sovereignty and God's saving grace. And so don't stop praying for that person, because it is possible to see them saved. God is mighty to be saved. And in those first three verses, I can't help but share verse 2, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. The signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. I can't wait to share them, is what he is saying. And so all of this dream, all of these things that happened, what happened after after Nebuchadnezzar's successful military campaigns were behind him. There were no more nations for him to pick up. He was a one-world ruler of that day, and so there was nothing left for him to conquer. The pride and the arrogance that must have been upon him when he spoke to those nations, he'd heard God's truth a number of times repeatedly. We've already gone over some of those, and he had yet to give his life to God. yet he was at rest and flourishing. It says in verse 4, at the very beginning, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I was content. I had everything. Everything was going good for me. I had it all together. I didn't have a worry in the world. Nothing could come against me because I am number one, Nebuchadnezzar would say. I have everything that I need, everything that money can buy. And so yet we see that in Revelation 3:17, the Laodiceans of that day and the Laodiceans of today are saying the same thing. I am rich and increased in goods, and I have need of nothing. He was trusting in his riches. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Have you looked at your 401k recently? Have you looked at some of the things that have been in your retirement recently? Riches are fleeting. When we think we have everything that we need, we find out that something has eaten it up. I heard a phrase a long time ago, money speaks, it says goodbye. And that's the way that it is with our riches. Note that he was at rest, but it was a deceitful rest of false security. A deceitful rest of false security. So God sent him this vision to shake him up from that false security. And so he was so afraid, he called for his wise guys to come again, and to, he had not learned the first time what is wrong with this man. He's gone through all of these years, and he still is going to the Chaldeans. He's still going to the soothsayers. He's still going to the fortune tellers. He's still going to all of those others who he tells the dream to, and they can't or they won't say what that dream was. They can't or they won't. I think personally that this dream is so clear as to what it was about that they might have been in a place where they were afraid to tell the king, this is about you. And so they said, no, we can't translate that for you. We can't interpret that for you. And so then it says down in verse 8, but at last Daniel came before me. This is Nebuchadnezzar writing it, and he uses Daniel's name. In the parentheses there, it says that his name was after Nebuchadnezzar's gods, Belteshazzar, but he called him by his name when he had come in, Daniel. He called him Daniel when he spoke of him. And that's an amazing thing to have happened at that particular time. So Daniel comes in. Nebuchadnezzar is about to discover that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, in the men that he was telling that dream to. Psalm 118:8. And blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1:3. And he uses his name. And, you know, he was aware that in him, it says there in verse 8 still, in him is the spirit of the holy God. It was recognized that in Daniel was the spirit of the holy God. And he began to tell him that. He began to tell him of the dream. And he left it for Daniel to give the interpretation. And so he tells him all about it. He tells him about the big tree. He tells him about everything was flourishing, and the birds and the beasts were fed, and everybody was taken care of, and everything was good in this place, and how it was all there. But then I saw in the visions, in verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he told me some other things about cutting down the tree. That holy one that is mentioned here and mentioned in verse 17, and that watcher, these are angels. We could go through a whole study of what the work of angels are and how the angels would come and they would stir things up, or they would do exactly what they were meant to do. So that's a whole study on its own that we can't go off on the side to learn of these things. So he said it's going to chop down the tree and the branches, strip all of the things, and we're going to go over that later. So we're not going to go into great detail in this particular portion of the text, other than to say you'll note that it starts out talking about an it, and then it goes down to talking about a him and a his. So it's very clear that we're talking about a man, that this tree represents a man. And so numerous times in Scripture, the illustrations of a tree that representing a man or a nation are both as a picture of an earthly kingdom. And I want you to see that the interpretation of the tree predicted the fall of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, but it's prophetic interpretation, the tree will depict that that Babylonianism, that Gentile power in the last days and its final overthrow. So it is a prophetic book, and we will remember that as we go through it. These, we have everyday truths that are in here. We have lessons that are in here, but we also have prophetic teaching that's in here. So we're going to try to teach all of that to you. So the numerous times that a tree is mentioned as a man, representing a man or a nation or both as a picture of an earthly kingdom, the blessed man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water in Psalm 1:3. The wicked man of great power is like a green bay tree in Psalm 37. David said, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God in Psalm 52. The psalmist said, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon in Psalm 92. In Ezekiel 31, 3 through 18, Assyria is likened to a mighty cedar. The mustard seed, or not the mustard seed, but the mustard tree, in Matthew 13 represents Christendom today. And the olive tree represents both Israel and the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11. And we have already talked about the change from it to he and him. And so we move on to verse 17. And what is taking place in verse 17? It says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers, those angels, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that he that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. That really encourages our president, doesn't it? He sets over the lowest of men. Anyway, but let's get into what we're talking about here. It starts out that there is a court case going on in heaven, so to speak. And the angels are carrying this out. A decision has been made, and a decree has been brought forth by of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the Holy One. So they are sentencing Nebuchadnezzar. They have tried him. They found him wanting, so to speak. And here we have what he is going to have to go through some stuff if he is going to learn that God is the God who cares for him. And so he goes on to talk about that and the pride that goes with that for the purpose of knowing that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. That pride that he had. A little illustration, Victor Hugo wrote a bit of an interesting history concerning Napoleon and the Battle of Waterloo. Have you heard of it before? Have you read Victor Hugo's response to that? On the morning of the Battle of Waterloo, Napoleon stood gazing upon the field of battle as he described to his commanding officer his strategy for that day's campaign. We will put the infantry here, the cavalry there, the artillery here. At the end of the day, England will be at the feet of France, and Wellington will be the prisoner of Napoleon. Yes! And for a moment, the commander waits, and the commander pauses, and the commanding officer said, but we must not forget that man proposes, but God disposes. and with arrogant pride, says Hugo, the little dictator. I wanted to let you know that Hugo was the one who said that, so I'm not politically incorrect. But anyway, he said, with arrogant pride, the little dictator stretched his body to full height and replied, I want you to understand, sir, that Napoleon proposes and Napoleon disposes. Hugo went on to write, from that moment, Waterloo was lost. For God sent rain and hail so that the troops of Napoleon could not maneuver as he had planned, and on the night of the battle, it was Napoleon who was prisoner of Wellington, and France was at the feet of England. Pride, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, 1 Peter 5:6. I would rather be humble myself than to have to be humbled by God. I would rather humble myself. And then we get into verse 19. And Daniel is a little hesitant to say what the dream is. And the king says to him, I don't want you to be hesitant in it. Now, I want you to remember that Daniel has been a trusted advisor of Nebuchadnezzar for over 30 years now. This is my personal belief. This is not, you don't have to believe this. It's not, you know, something that you have to believe, but I believe that he had some kind of a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar that caused him to really care about this man. He wanted to see this man come to a place of knowing his God. I believe that Daniel really, his heart was broken over what he was seeing was going to have to happen for Nebuchadnezzar to have to go through this particular situation. And so he's hesitant to say it. The king says, no, go ahead and say it. And Daniel says, my Lord, in verse 19, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. I don't want this to come on you. I'll tell you what it is, but I wish it was not for you. I do wish that it was for your enemies. However, he goes on to say that it is not the case. And so he begins to interpret, and he talks about the tree you saw which grew and became strong, the height and went to the heavens, and all of the leaves and the lovely fruit and all of that, and the food for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king. It is you who has grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. But inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, those angels coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. And you know what? I want to know what happens to a tree stump if you bind it with bands of iron and bronze. In my mind, I think the tree stays alive, but it can't sprout. That's what in my mind I'm working on. I want to talk to an arborist and see if I'm right on that. But in the tender grass, you're going to be wet with the dew, and let him graze with the beasts of the field and all of that for 7 years. It says seven times. That represents the 7 years pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High of God, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and for 7 years shall pass over you. Who is they? Who's the they that we're talking about here? I have my opinion on this as well. I believe personally that it's either the angels of verse 17, or it's demons. I choose to believe that it is the angels of verse 17 because they were the one who brought the sentencing down and they would be the one to lead him into those positions. That's what I believe. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation if you believe differently. And it doesn't have anything to do with my salvation if I believe that. But I certainly believe that if they said that this was going to happen, that they would be the ones that would lead them out there. And it said that they would be led out there. And he would stay there until he knows that with a purpose. Our tribulations and our trials are always with a purpose. We don't go through things just for the sake of going through them. So in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your challenges, in the midst of the things that are going on in your life, ask the Lord, what am I supposed to be learning from this? Could we get through this quickly? I want to learn what's going on here. Do we have to drag this out for me to learn it? Just tell me now. I'll do it. I'll do it, anything. And so until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. You will keep your kingdom after you come to know that heaven rules. After you come to know that heaven rules, you'll get your kingdom back. And then Daniel is brokenhearted over this stuff that's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And he gives him a call for repentance. A call for repentance. And he says to him, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Perhaps you will get to do that. Perhaps it will be that way. Daniel called him to repentance. True repentance shows there's a change in character, and there's a change in our actions, there's a change in our speech, there's a change in our thoughts. We act with grace. We act with grace. Humble yourself or be humbled by God. True repentance is found in Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is what we either humble ourselves or we are humbled by God. It goes on to say, all of this came upon the king. Every bit of it came upon the king. He waited for 12 months. God gave him 12 months, gave him a whole year to repent. A whole year. None of us knows how much time when something is given to us. None of us knows how much time before that happens. But most of us are like, well, you know what? I did this wrong thing and nothing happened, so I can do it again because nothing is going to happen again. And yeah, that was all told to me, but it's probably not going to happen. Look, it's been a whole year and still nothing has happened. And I've gone on living my life for myself, doing whatever I want to do. And all of that, and nothing has happened. But after 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Can you hear the pride in that? That awful, awful pride that's there. God does not deal nicely with pride. So God is patient for sure. But Proverbs 6:16, six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Number one is a proud look. Number one is a proud look. Pride comes before the fall. I can guarantee it. Pride will come before the fall. And then what happens? While he was still in the king's, while he was talking, a voice came. The voice. not the TV program of The Voice. It was not a singing voice. It was a voice that said, your kingdom has departed from you. And then it goes on to say that these angels, they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 years shall pass over you. What? Wait, I've heard that before. I remember hearing that. Yes, but he didn't have time to make a change. Oh, I'll repent just before the Lord comes. I'll repent just before I die. Do you know what your day is to die? Our days are all numbered. God knows them, but I don't. I don't know when I'm leaving this place. But I want to be ready to when that time comes. So 7 years will pass over until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Oh, yes, that sounds so familiar. And that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was, and you can read it in there. You've done it, read it as you went through your Bible study, as you got into that. What happened to him? You know, today we have a name for everything that is wrong with us. We have a name for sin, and we usually put syndrome on the end of it. You know, they have a sex addiction syndrome. So that makes it a disease, not a sin. And we name everything. Well, there's a name for the place that he was in this right now, and it is a mental illness, and it's called lycanthropy. Lycanthropy, which is a rare psychiatric syndrome that involves a delusion that the affected person can transform into, has transformed into, or is an animal. That delusion that they believe that they are, in fact, an animal. A friend of mine years ago had taken some drugs, and he really believed that he was a fish. He really believed it, and so he swam out into the ocean and kept swimming, and fortunately, they were able to rescue him. But he believed that. Now, that was induced by drugs. That delusion was induced by drugs. This delusion, I believe, was induced by, I could say that it was induced by Satan, but you know what? I think because it was told to him that this is what's going to happen. And you know what? There will be people who will disagree with me on that, and that's okay. That God sometimes puts these things on us, and we give Satan the credit. God takes us to places where we didn't want to go, takes us through things we didn't want to go through, and we want to blame somebody else, anybody else. But God says, I told you this was what would happen. I told you ahead of time that this is what's going to happen. And so I believe that it was God himself that brought him into that place. So at the end of the time, it says, at the end of the time, what time was that? 7 years. What did he do? He lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. When you're on all fours, you can't lift up your eyes to heaven. You can't actually get it in there. But I believe that at that moment that he began to lift his eyes, I believe he began to, this is just my imagination probably, I believe he stood and looked up to heaven, that it all was a one thing, because what did he do immediately? I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. What happened to you when you first got saved? Wasn't the first thing that you wanted to do is tell somebody else? You wanted to be a witness to somebody else. This great thing has happened to me. I want you to have what I've got. Probably all of us that happened to. He received forgiveness because he had shown evidence of repentance. There is always evidence of repentance. But how is this man? How has this man gotten saved like this? How did he give his life over to God and God honored him? Corrie Ten Boom said, "There is no pit so deep that God's grace is not deeper still. And he casts our sins to the deepest depths of the sea and posts a sign, no fishing allowed." But don't some of us go fishing? And it always hooks us. And we reel it in. And before we know it, we're back in that same place. But what do? We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we just confess our sin. God saves. No one is beyond his reach, no matter what office they hold. No one is beyond God's reach, no matter what office they hold. I want to make a decision that somebody is beyond God's reach, but we never can make that decision because no one is beyond God's reach. If Nebuchadnezzar can come to a love for God, then anybody can. And so his kingdom, he says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And at the same time, my reason returned to me. Do you remember that he is sending this out? He wrote this as a legal document that was sent out to everybody to read. At that moment, that same time that I repented, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom returned to me, my honor was returned to me, my splendor was returned to me, my counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored. God is in the place of restoring people's lives. He will restore your lives. Give your life to God today. Give your life to Christ today. We live in the New Testament era. We live in the New Testament time. We know who the Messiah is. We know that we can be saved through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So he restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what I do now. Remember, I was resting and I was all comfortable in my palace. But this is what I do now. I praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Let me tell you, he says, I know from experience. And he puts it to God that way. He truly repented. This is a picture of salvation. Nebuchadnezzar truly repented, and he would go on to rule for one more year before his life was taken. Turn with me to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So when it's all been said and done, Nebuchadnezzar got one more year. The thief on the cross got maybe one more hour. Let's finish well. When Pastor Allen and Billy over this weekend, we heard of all of the ways that they are finishing well and how precious they are, their faithfulness. I want to finish well. I don't want to waste another moment of my time living for myself. I don't want to waste a moment. I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When it's all been said and done, Nebuchadnezzar spent all his life in pride and living for himself, but the last year was invested in the knowledge that the Most High God rules. But Revelation has that prophetic thing. And I will tell you that in this, although it has lots of history in all of it, the 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar's madness reflect, in type at least, another seven-year period yet future. It's the 70th week in Daniel chapter 9. The period of 7 years when the last great Gentile ruler will control the nations of the earth in his insane madness. This is all typical of the prophetic of the reign of the Antichrist. Between the rapture of the church and Christ's second coming. Just as Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon succeeded in conquering the then known world, providing food and shelter for all, so that Babylon of the last days under the Antichrist will control all the buying and selling, as well as all religious activity, Revelation 13. Man's pride will get him, but I don't want you to be fearful. And so we're going to go quickly to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll finish up right there. In 1 Thessalonians, we're going to go to chapter 4 and start out in verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. We're going to be caught up. Every time I think of that, I want to jump. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. But concerning, in chapter 5, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He's going to come when as a surprise. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let's be alert. Let's be aware. Let's be looking for the coming of the Lord. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us unto his wrath. If you were concerned that you are going to go through the tribulation, I would say to you, this scripture says God did not appoint us unto his wrath. And I do believe that with all of my heart, that we are not appointed unto God's wrath. So in those 7 years of tribulation, when the Antichrist is ruling, I believe that the church has already been caught up. We're gone. We're looking into what God is doing, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we live together with him. Therefore, once again, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are already doing. Keep doing what you're doing when you are lifting one another up and you are caring for one another. Jesus Christ is coming back for his church, and at any second we could be leaving this place. Whether or not we're going to leave our clothes behind, I don't know. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I'm not going to be looking back. I don't know about you. And I don't know exactly when that's going to happen. I just know I'm going out with the first bunch when they go, and I'm leaving here, and I want to take every one of you with us. With me. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us comfortless, but you have sent the Comforter alongside us, Lord, to help us to walk through these things that are just sometimes just overtake us. And Father, we give our lives to you right now. And Father, if there is any anybody in this place who has not said to you, Lord, would you come and live in my heart? Would you forgive me of my sins? Help me to live my life for you. I give you the rest of my life. Lord, I love you and I want to serve you. Lord, if there's anybody in here who has not said that, let them say it right now. For our redemption draws nigh. We don't know, Lord, when we're going to leave this place. Father, we give our lives to you. We give our thoughts to you. We give our actions to you, Lord. Let our lives show the acts of repentance, Lord, that people would see that we're not what we used to be, but we are living for you. And I thank you, Lord, as the ladies get into their small groups, as they encourage one another, as they strengthen one another and pray for one another and get into your word together, Lord, that you would be magnified, that your name would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, Lord. And we thank you for the accounts that you leave behind for us to learn from. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you guys.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.